watching. Therefore, you know not the day,
no, not the way,
when the Lord shall call your soul away. If you're fighting, striving for the right, you shall wear a robe and crown. Watching, therefore, you know not the day,
no, not the way,
when the Lord shall call your soul away. If you're fighting, striving for the right, you shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
Oh,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Just as
soon as my feet strike Zion,
I'm gonna lay down.
Burden,
gonna put on
the robe in glory,
gonna shout,
tell the bad story. We shall wear a robe and crown. Watching, therefore, you know not the day,
no, not the way,
when the Lord shall call your soul away. If you're fighting, striving for the right, you shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
Oh,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Just as
soon as my feet strike.
Feet strike Zion.
Lay down my heavy,
burden.
Put on the robe.
The robe is gonna reach out.
Shout and tell the glad story.
I'm gonna sit down
beside King Jesus.
Tell him I made it.
How I made it over.
Put on the robe.
And the robe is gonna reach
out.
Shout and tell the glad story. We shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
When the trumpet sounds.
Oh,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Just as soon
as my feet strike Zion.
I'm gonna lay down
the heavy burden.
Gonna
put on the robe in glory.
I'm gonna shout
and tell the glad story. We shall wear a robe and crown.
We shall wear a robe and crown.
Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning, because this morning we are starting our new series of studies throughout the gospel accounts. Now, we'll be making some references through the letters too, to the life of Christ, but we're going to be looking at the life of Christ and various events that happened. If you remember last Lord's Day, I gave you an assignment. I really hope that you were true to that and did that assignment of reading the Gospel of John chapter 12. Now, I know that if you have a regular Bible reading schedule, this might not exactly fit in, but it'll give you some benefit if you've read this chapter previous to us talking. You'll know what's going on. Now, as we begin this new series, I encourage you to keep up with this, not in the sense just of learning the facts of what we are talking about, because there are many things about the life of Jesus for sure that we need to learn, but I want you to understand that what we are looking at is that we are predestined, as we pointed out last week in Romans chapter 8, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's what disciples are. Disciples are conformers. They are not rebels in the sense of going against the Master. They are those who conform to what the Master says. Maybe that's where Christians have gone wrong so much in the past. They have thought that just whatever they do, as long as it's done in love, that's good enough. But, you know, we have a pattern. The pattern is Jesus. So that's what we're going to be working on in this series of studies. I don't know exactly how long this series will be. Now, we have done several series here on the program, various lengths. Some have lasted nearly a year. Some have lasted just mere weeks. This one, I hope, will last quite a while, just because there are so many things in the life of Jesus to consider. This one solitary life, as an anonymous writer once said, has affected the world more than all of the armies, all of the events of life combined, and all of the rest of history. There are untold ways that Jesus has affected life. We'll be looking at that as we begin to study this series. John chapter 12 sets up some of the events that we're going to be studying. The stage is set, so to speak, by the events of the early part of John chapter 12 for a particular event that we're going to look at. So let's begin by just reading some of the text of John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1 and read down through about verse 8 of John chapter 12 and pick up an incident that happened just less than a week before the Passover upon which Jesus would be crucified. So Jesus at this time is about 33 years old. That's what we understand, a little over 33 years old probably from various statements made in the Gospels. We begin in John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." What an event to take place less than a week before the day of Jesus' death. In John chapter 11, Jesus had been to Bethany and had resurrected Lazarus, the Lazarus that's mentioned here in the story, after he had been dead 3 days. The stone was rolled away. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He came forth. If you remember, at the end of that incident in verse 45 and 46 of John chapter 11, the statement is made that many of the Jews believed in Jesus because they saw that. But some of them went and talked to the Pharisees. This is where the plot was beginning to be pulled together for the death of Jesus. All the way from the top down, certain individuals among the Jewish nation were planning to take the life of Jesus. So a mere 6 days before that final Passover upon which Jesus was crucified, Jesus goes back to Bethany. And in Bethany, he is at apparently the home of Lazarus. And we see there in verse 2 that a supper was made there. Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, was serving. Mary, the other sister, took a pound of very expensive perfume and anointed Jesus with that, wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. We see that Jesus characterized what she did in verse 7 by saying these words, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about previous studies that we've had in the Gospels before you answer this. When Jesus made this remark in verse 7, would you believe that the disciples and those gathered there that day understood what Jesus meant? Now, you and I understand. Don't get me wrong. I know that we are aware that Jesus would die. What John writes here in John chapter 12 is written after the fact, as he's looking back at the events that took place that day. So the remark, for instance, in verse 6, that he said this, talking about Judas, not because he was concerned with the poor, but because he wanted to steal the money. That remark was written with the understanding of what had transpired. John didn't know at the time of the event that Judas would betray Jesus. I doubt that any of them really understood what Jesus was getting at in verse 7. But Jesus knew. So we see this event take place. Verses 9 through 11 in John chapter 12 tell us of the continuing events that were going on. Read again with me from verse 9 to verse 11. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that Jesus was there, that is, in Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Now, as you look at the event here that's talked about, verses 9 through 11, what you see is an understandable reaction by people. I tell you the truth, if I'd been there, I would have wanted to see Lazarus. Really? The guy was dead 3 days and Jesus resurrected him? I wonder what he looks like. Why do we clamor to see people that are quote-unquote famous today? I want you to understand that people haven't changed. Sensationalism and such as this in their minds drove these people to come not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. Interestingly, this is not mentioned anywhere else in the Gospels, but verse 10 tells us that the same chief priests that were planning on killing Jesus at some point during this week were also going to put Lazarus to death too. Why? Verse 11 tells us, on account of him, that is, on the account of the fact that he's resurrected, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were going away from the following of the temple of Judaism, the various things there, to follow Jesus. Politics has always played a part, hadn't it? And you got to be careful. You got to be aware. The next incident that took place begins in verse 12 and goes through verse 19. Now, we're building up to the incident that we want to particularly consider. So we're going to talk about what's going on in Jesus' life at this point. Now, he has been anointed. There is great division among the Jews because of Jesus. But look what happens next. This is commonly called the triumphal entry. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this from different viewpoints. Listen to what John says about it. In John chapter 12, from verse 12 down to verse 19. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, I always find verse 19 to be a very interesting verse personally to me. The Pharisees kind of resigned themselves to the fact that people liked Jesus and that they were going after him. They wanted to see, they wanted to be involved with Jesus. This is where things were occurring, and they wanted to be right there in the middle of it. Now, that's understandable, because some amazing things had taken place at the hands of Jesus. For the person today that presupposes in their mind that miraculous things can never happen, that everything is natural, this makes no sense at all. But I'll tell you, the God that could create the world would have no trouble raising Lazarus or doing the signs that Jesus did. And in fact, that is what we will study at one point in our studies, that the Bible says was the point of these signs. Jesus didn't do this just to be sensational. He did it because he's the Son of God. There in verse 12 and following, though, what we see is that Jesus comes to Jerusalem and this triumphal entry occurs. There is a time of great acclaim of Jesus. The crowds love Jesus. They adore him. They throw the palm fronds down in front of him so that the donkey that he's riding on will be able to walk across them. It's a recognition of the position of Jesus. In fact, the words that they say in verse 13 must have unnerved the Jews, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I mean, this is pretty amazing statements. So what we have here so far is a Jesus who has got the attention of the crowds, a Jesus who, in all aspects, has caused people to sit up and to take notice. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to continue into the point that we want to make at the beginning of this series. First, we listen to a song. John chapter 12, we are in verse 20 now. There's an incident that takes place from verse 20 down to verse 26 that illustrates exactly what we're going to try to accomplish in this study series. Now, what we have seen, remember, is that Jesus has the attention of the crowds. One thing that always amazes me is how people respond to Jesus throughout the Gospels. Some are fearful, some are glad to see him. Some flock in the crowds but don't get too close. Some want to be right up there on Jesus. There's various responses to Jesus. Here's one of the interesting ones. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, again we read the text. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These men then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, the last three verses of that, we understand, in fact, the last four verses from verse 23 on, refer to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the crucifixion and ascension. Now, if you've never understood it this way, realize that what happens to Jesus in this action, this entire death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, is that he is coronated as king. That is his time of being anointed the king. Peter would say that in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where he says that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I want you to understand that's what the point of this is. Aside from the redemption that's gained in it, Jesus becomes our king. But the interesting thing to me about this passage is the progression that takes place from verse 20 to verse 22. There are, at the feast of the Passover, and we see this again reflected in Acts 2 at the dialects of people of various places they're from that are gathered there, we see these Greeks that would want to know Jesus, want to see him, want to have a part in Jesus. They come to Philip, and you can see it in verse 21, they have a very simple request. As we said, people react differently to Jesus. These men simply say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, ask yourself a question. I know the text doesn't answer this, but why would they want to see Jesus? Well, it probably builds on several things. They had maybe heard his teaching. They had seen the miraculous signs he performed. Maybe they had heard people in the crowd talking about Lazarus. Maybe they had heard the opposition of the chief priests to Jesus and the various ones. Maybe they had heard the apostles speaking about Jesus. We don't know all the answer. What we do know is that, number one, they knew who Jesus was. Number two, they knew that Jesus had something that they wanted to be a part of. So these Greeks come, and they don't come straight to Jesus. They come to Philip, and they say to Philip, you see it there in verse 21, "We wish to see Jesus." Now, I don't have a good guess as to why Philip didn't go straight to Jesus, but I imagine their strength in numbers comes to mind. That is, that Philip didn't want to approach Jesus alone with this request. How busy would Jesus be? Think about the crowds thronging Jesus and all the events taking place this week of Jesus' life. Think of all of that. And Philip is told that somebody wants to see Jesus. Well, sure, everybody wants to see Jesus. So Philip comes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go to Jesus. And they say, "There are people that want to see you. There are people that need to know what you are, Jesus, who you are." I don't know what all the words were that they used. You see in verse 22, the simple statement is that Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Perhaps they just simply said, "There are some people over here that want to see you." Maybe they said that, "You know, we know you're busy, Jesus. We understand, but these people ask to see you." Again, we just don't know. What I do know is that Jesus had an understandable response. It's all come together now. Now, I don't know if it was the particular incident of the Greeks seeking Jesus that made Jesus come to this point of making this statement, but he begins talking in verse 23, and if you look down that discussion that he has with his father, so to speak, goes all the way down through verse 28, he has been speaking not for the people so much as he has to gain his father's attention. Now, his father's paying attention. because as Jesus continues speaking, he points out in verse 27 that we didn't read a while ago, my soul is troubled. My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason, this purpose, that I came. Father, glorify your name. That's what Jesus says in verse 28. And the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, the people don't understand that, but again, John is looking back at this and the Holy Spirit guiding John to write these words. You and I must understand that what's going on here is Jesus knows that the cross is near. He knows that the culmination of all of his life here on earth is coming to this one point. That's why I would say later in this chapter, down in verse 32, I, if I be lifted up from the world, will draw all men to myself. That's got to be part of a reference to the Greeks seeking him. It's not just the Jews that Jesus came to save. It was the Gentiles, everybody. The Jews, the Gentiles, that covers everybody in the Jews' mind. So what we have, think about it, is a Savior who people want to see. So what will we see? We'll be amazed. In a few moments, we'll take a look at the rest of this thought. Right now, a song.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story.
The wondrous story.
So let me ask you a question. As we again begin this series of studies in Christ, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to understand him? Do you want to have at least a working knowledge of Jesus that will allow you to understand how to answer the question that a generation of Christians has been raised asking? Remember, what would Jesus do? Remember the little bracelets a few years back that people liked to wear and signs they'd put on, bumper stickers and all kinds of things, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, the only problem with that is if we don't know what Jesus would do, we don't know the answer to the question. Now, we can't know it all, and I don't proclaim that I do. I doubt that you do either. But what we can do is expose ourselves to the events of the life of Jesus, to the heart of the life of Jesus as it's revealed to us in the Scripture. There are several things that we can learn, in fact, a multitude of things that we can learn. Why would we not want to learn them? That's going to be what we're going to be working on. Now, as we progress through the stories, we're not going to go chronologically through these events. And we're not even going to go by subject through these events so much, as what we're going to do is just talk about the various parts of Jesus' life and these historical realities, these events that took place when Jesus was here on earth. You would expect this to be a very amazing time when Jesus was here. And it was. And by the way, it is. Jesus, in a very real sense, is here today. He's not gone. He is working all along to redeem, to sanctify, to provide a life for those who follow him. You join us here on the Word of Life. We'll begin our studies next Lord's Day on seeing Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on him and let's do the right thing. Our world needs it.